It says, from thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your precious word. Thank you for your precious people who are here in the middle of the week to serve you, to hear from you, and I pray that we will. And I ask, dear Father, that you would help me again to focus my heart, my mind, my thoughts, and every word that's said from the pulpit you'll be pleased with, would be anointed afresh. Use your word, Lord, to guide and direct us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, we're beginning tonight a relatively brief series on the subject of the canonicity, that is, the canon, the reliability, and of course, by association, the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God, the Bible. In other words, you have the Bible tonight in your hands. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. And the question is, that's bandied about a lot, is, you know, isn't that just a collection of books just written by men and then chosen out by men from a bunch of other books to be especially holy or sacred books? And if that's the case, how do you know, therefore, that the 39 books of the Old Testament shouldn't be 31 books or 38 books or 42 books? How do you know that the 27 books in the New Testament should not exclude the book of Hebrews? Who says that that's inspired? Or include the book of Thomas? Because after all, if more is better, well, the Catholic Bible has more books than our Bible, including the books of the Apocrypha, the book of Tobit, and the epistles of Jeremiah, Bell and the Dragon. Wouldn't that be a great book for our kids in Sunday school? Bell and the Dragon. How come we got ripped off and we don't get that book? And what about the New Testament and the so-called lost books of the New Testament, the secret books that were found supposedly hundreds of years ago? You know, Dan Brown of the Da Vinci Code bases that entire fantasy and quotes a lot from the so-called Book of Thomas. He quotes it as a gospel, the fifth gospel, because obviously because it contradicts so much of the New Testament gospel. So who says? Who says, after all, that there are only 27 books in the New Testament, and why? Well, the word canon, as we noted last week, comes from the Greek word kanon, K-A-N-O-N, which means a ruler or a measuring rod. And while it initially referred to the measuring rod that was used to judge the various writings in the New Testament time, it was later applied to the Bible itself, meaning that the Bible is our canon. It is our measuring rod for all matters of faith and practice. Now, the great thing about studying the canonicity of Scripture is that the more that you study it and the more you look at it, the greater your faith in the Bible becomes. And why? Is it because a lot of smart men came up with a lot of clever ways to judge and evaluate all of these books that are inspired and determine whether or not they were inspired? Is it because the sifting process was long and tedious and scholarly and the criteria was just really ingenious, the way that they determined whether or not these books should belong? None of that. Ladies and gentlemen, none of that builds my faith. None of that builds my assurance that this book that we have tonight is the plenary, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In fact, let me go ahead and make a statement right here at the beginning of this brief series that is absolutely crucial. This is vital if you're going to understand how we got the Bible. In fact, there are really two crucial statements. And the first statement is this. Number one, no church council, no individual, no group of so-called scholars or holy men ever had the power or the ability to cause a book of the Bible to be either excluded or included in the canon. In other words, it was never up to man, ever, to make or to decide what was Scripture or what was not Scripture, and later on we're going to show you why. You say, but Pastor, what about the Council of Trent in 1546? What about the Council of Laodicea? What about the letters of Athanasius? What about all of these? Well, all that any of these councils ever did and any of these letters ever showed was that they acknowledged what God had already been sovereignly doing for thousands of years. And again, we're going to get into that later in the series, but please understand this. No church counsel. You say, well, you know, I know why we have 66 books, and a lot of people believe this. A lot of people in fundamental circles believe this. We have it because there was a council one day, and they determined, they threw some out and put some in. And you can think of that in one term, but don't think of it in these terms. No church council, no group of men were ever responsible for making or even determining what is or is not holy scripture. You know, Brittany has a ring on her hand. Hold that up, Brittany, real high. There you go. She's proud. There you go. All right, now if I were to walk up to Brittany and say, let me examine that. I want to see if it's authentic. And I looked at it and I said, yep, it's genuine. Did me examining it and declaring it so make it genuine? No. By the same token, if I were to get a gym seminar of a bunch of idiots together and we're going to examine it and determine it and we look at it and we say, no, it's not genuine. Did that determine that it was cubic zirconia? No, it didn't. The fact that Charlie bought cubic zirconia determined that it was cubic zirconia. Uh-huh. But you see, I can look at it and say that it is, but it's already genuine is what I'm trying to say, number two. The second important thing to understand is that New Testament Christians were never required. Now, some of you, this doesn't mean a thing to you because you never were pulled in this direction. But others of you, maybe you've gotten a little messed up in your brain because you read too many books or you went to seminary like I did. New Testament Christians were never required, and they never did come up with the idea of a canon of Scripture. In other words, when the Lord Jesus founded the church and the apostles carried his commands forward, they didn't have to find, and they didn't have to come up with, and they didn't have to create a Bible. And I'll tell you why. Because, beloved, they already had one. Now, we call it the Old Testament. But to them, it was simply the Scriptures, the inspired and authoritative Word of God. So that, understand this, New Testament churches were never really without a Bible, a canon. They always had a Bible. And later on, you'll see why that's very, very important later on in the series. Now, in our opening text, you can see that one of the books of Moses, one of the books of the Pentateuch, Numbers, references a book that's not included in the Torah, the Old Testament, which our Lord and the apostles embraced. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. Now, anybody here have that book? Anybody have a copy of that? It's not in your Bible. But maybe you have one at home somewhere. Where is the book of the wars of the Lord? It sounds like a pretty cool book to me. I'd kind of like to read that maybe. What about this book? Turn ahead to Joshua real quick. Just a few books ahead. Joshua 10. And look at verse 13. It says, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? The book of Jasher? What's that book? And where is it in our Bible? Well, it's not there. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It's not there for a very good reason. Now, note this carefully. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it was very obvious that certain books or writings were, in fact, it was immediately obvious that they were, in fact, the inspired and infallible words of God, Scripture. For example, the tablets that God wrote upon with his own finger. They were immediately, as you can imagine, instantly recognized as the very word of God. And guess what? After those tablets, God wrote on those tablets, as you know, they were later placed in the holiest place in all of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. But guess what? When Moses wrote Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and so forth, when he said, under inspiration, that Israel shall read and keep the words of this law, the words of Moses, all their days, to every generation, to their children, and their children's children, Moses said. Guess where those books were kept? Well, turn back to Deuteronomy 31 real quick. And you know this, but we're going to read it anyway. Deuteronomy 31. And look at verse 24. It says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. And of course, we read later in 2 Kings that all of the writings of Moses, which are called the law, were kept as scripture. They were immediately recognized as scripture and then later kept as scripture in the temple in no less than the Ark of the Covenant. And eventually, as God said to the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others, thus saith the Lord. They were immediately recognized as inspired scripture. You may know, remember that in the Old Testament, you know, there were certain ways that people could know that God was speaking. Sometimes he would use signs and wonders to verify that this was the word of God. And of course, if a prophet was wrong one time, he had to be 100% correct, or he was taken out and stoned, which would leave a lot of dead preachers today, as you know. It brings us to the Lord Jesus and the apostles then, and the canon, the Bible, that they carried. Understand that that our Lord and the apostles had, that they could carry as their most prized possession. Did that book have in it the book of Jasher or the apocryphal books of the Maccabees, for example? If the Catholic Church includes the book of Enoch or the Assumption of Moses, well, didn't our Lord include those books as well? Didn't the apostles? It's a very good question. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. If you were to go to the Catholic Church tonight, walk into their auditorium sanctuary and open up their Bible, you'll find all of these other books in their so-called Bible that's not in yours. In Luke 24, I want you to notice this very carefully, verse 25. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, the Lord's obviously putting a very high plane of what the prophets said. He said, you're a fool if you don't believe everything that they have said, right? Verse 27. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here again, the Lord Jesus, holding a very high view of Scripture, says that beginning at Moses and all the Moses wrote the first five books and all the prophets, he expounded on them in the Scriptures. He's calling it the Word of God, the Scriptures. Skip down to verse 44. And he, Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now remember, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, right? And he's talking with these discouraged disciples. And look at what he says. While I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. Now, wait a minute. By the time that our Lord was born and the apostles as well, the Jewish Bible had already been divided into three sections. The law, also called Moses, the words of Moses. The law is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Okay? And then secondly, it was divided into the prophets, what we call now the major prophets and the minor prophets. And then thirdly, the writings, which was the Psalms, the poetry books, and the historical books. And guess what? That Jewish Bible, that canon that they had, they could carry, that was in the synagogue and in the temple, consisted of exactly the same 39 books that you have in your Bible tonight. The same 39 books that are in the Old Testament of the Bible that you're holding. Now, bear in mind that in the Torah, in the Jewish bound Bible, 1 and 2 Kings were one book and others, so that the books were divided, but it's the exact same verses and the exact same words. So let me ask you a question then. What is the resurrected Christ clearly recognizing in the text in the book of Luke? Well, he's affirming that the Old Testament, whether you divide it up into Psalms and Prophets, or the Law and the Prophets and Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms, the Lord Jesus recognized the canon, the 39 books of the Old Testament, as the authoritative group of books which consisted of the very Word of God. And again, when he did so, he only included those 39 books in the canon then, which are the 39 books in the canon now. You say, how do you know that? Well, turn back to Luke chapter 11. And you get an indication of why in Luke chapter 11 and verse 51. And we've taught this, I think, even in recent months, or should shed some light on this. He says this. He says, well, look at verse 50. He says that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. All right, now notice up here what Jesus is doing. He's preaching to these false prophets, and he's saying, all the blood of all the prophets from the foundation of the world, all of them, that ever lived, the blood that was shed is going to be required of this generation. And then he gives a timetable. What all the blood of all the world? Here it is, verse 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, notice again the Lord's chronological reference. From the blood of Abel, he said, all the way to the blood of Zechariah. And let me just say that this is not the only occasion where the Lord Jesus referred to a timetable where he began with the blood of Abel and he ended up with the blood of Zechariah. He did the exact same thing in Matthew 23:35, which is not a parallel passage. And of course, the reason that our Lord Jesus refers to the blood of Abel recorded in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to, he said, all the way to the blood of Zechariah, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, is that in the Jewish canon, the Jewish Bible, 2 Chronicles was the last book of the Bible. Now, I happen to have here the Biblia Hebraica. Okay, this is the Jewish Torah. And if you know Hebrew, you know that it begins in the back. See, there's the first page in the back. It's a little hard to read. You go that way, and then you go this way. And the first book is the book of Genesis. And if you go all the way to the end, which is strangely in the front, you'll see right here, it's 2 Chronicles. Now, that's the way when the disciples and the apostles walked on the earth, that was the arrangement of those scriptures, even though the rabbis all recognized that Malachi was the last chronological book that was ever written. In other words, the Hebrew canon of Jesus' day started with Genesis and ended with 2 Chronicles. So what was Jesus saying? Jesus was simply saying, from the first murder in Genesis to the last murder recorded in 2 Chronicles. In other words, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. That's what Jesus said in giving this judgment, this pronouncement of judgment. Well, guess what? There were also murders that were recorded in the Apocrypha, murders of familiar prophets. And yet the Lord doesn't include the books of the Apocrypha. He includes the canon that they had in that day. Now, why doesn't he include them? Because to our Lord, those books did not carry any weight. They were not authoritative. So that after all those centuries, none of the books that were written after Malachi, all the books of the Apocrypha were written after Malachi. And none of those that are contained in the Septuagint were recognized as the Word of God. And why? Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because this has a lot of weight with regards to the King James Version and some other things we'll talk about later. But why weren't the books of the Apocrypha recognized by the Lord Jesus? They were recognized by others in the day that were outside of the faith. Why did Jesus say from Genesis to Chronicles, their Bible? Well, was it because some Jews held some councils through the years and determined, no, we don't like Bel and the dragon? Sounds weird, which it does. It doesn't sound like Scripture. We decide to vote this one in and vote that one out. Were there a bunch of temple seminars recorded in history where scholars got together and they wrestled and said, oh, we don't know about this one, and yes and no, and threw some in and threw some out? Did they use higher critical methods and scrutinize the book of Jasher or the book of the wars of the Lord and so forth. Nope. You know that none of that's recorded anywhere in history? Because guess what? None of it was needed, and therefore none of that was done. What was done, as attested by our Lord and the apostles, is that God supernaturally and sovereignly, A, gave his word to men, word for word, and then protected and preserved his word for men as well. Now, you say, how do you know that? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, you got to listen carefully all through this because, I mean, it's one thing to stand up and shout, King James, bless God, we got the Bible, the whole Word of God, I believe every word of it. I even believe the concordance and I believe the, you know, it's one thing to just shout about it, but you ought to know why you believe it and be able to give an answer. John chapter 10, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are God? Now, here as always, our Lord is answering his critics. And he's going to do so by quoting from the Bible, the Old Testament. In this case, when he says, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods, he's quoting from Asaph, Psalm 82 and verse 6. And then he says in verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. Think about that. Our Lord Jesus considered the quotation of Psalm 86 not to be the words of Asaph, but in fact the very word of God. And because it's the word of God, look at what he says, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now we see our Lord considered the scripture that he had quoted not only to be the word of God, but the incorruptible, unbreakable word of God. The scripture, Asaph's psalm, cannot be broken. Why? Because it is, he said, the word of God. Now our Lord, if you read his life and follow the Gospels, was a Bible believer. He was not a Bible critic. He was not a Bible doubter. He was not a Bible corrector. He was a Scripture-believing, trusting Savior. And by the way, remember that whenever Christ quoted or read the Old Testament Scriptures, he didn't have the original text in his hand, did he? I mean, he didn't have Daniel's actual scroll that Daniel wrote on. He didn't have that actual tablet when he quoted the law. What he had, beloved, was a translation. Now, what that means is that our Lord Jesus still considered what he read and what he quoted to be the inerrant, inspired words of God, even though it was not the original autograph. In other words, God had divinely protected his word over thousands of years and changes of culture, so that even when Jesus and the apostles quoted it, they quoted it as the inerrant and infallible word of God. Now look, the Lord Jesus is the I am. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is deity, creator, the only wise God. He is the Word. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, the mighty God, everlasting Father. Jesus is God. So what he says about the Bible is what God says about the Bible. And again, what Jesus said and believed about the Bible, not just here, but again, beloved, all through the Gospels, it's crystal clear. All you have to do is walk in Jesus' steps through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and listen to what he says. And you will see exactly what Jesus believed and what Jesus taught about the canon, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Constantly, our Lord used the Old Testament scriptures in his life and in all circumstances. He took them up, you remember, in the temptation in the wilderness when he quoted from Deuteronomy three times in fighting the devil, saying, it is written, it is written. He quoted the Bible pertinently and he quoted it reverently. He appealed to the Bible when they were arguing about divorce, when they were arguing about the right attitude on the Sabbath. He said to his opponents, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. He used scripture to express his own faith. When he preached in Nazareth, he said it was that the scriptures must be fulfilled. He was betrayed by Judas, and he said that it was because the scriptures must be fulfilled. When they put him to death, scripture said that the Messiah would thus die. When they hung him on a cross, it was because that very scripture, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree, must be fulfilled. When Jesus was dying, he quoted Psalm 31 and Psalm 22. Scripture, he said, must be fulfilled. He totally trusted the Word of God. He totally obeyed the Word of God. His faith was a Bible faith. He never used any other book existing in his time. He never once quoted from the apocryphal books, not a single time. His appeal was to Scripture and Scripture alone. And guess what? The Lord Jesus quoted from every part of Scripture. There are 179 verses of Jesus' own teaching in which he refers to Scripture. That's 10% of everything that he ever said. Think about that for a moment. 10% of everything that came out of his mouth was a direct quotation from the Old Testament. He appealed to the very passages that so-called scholars and men today grumble about. Referring to Genesis, he said, "In the beginning, God created them, made them male and female." He referred to the murder of Abel, Noah's flood. He reminded them that it was in the scriptures that Lot left Sodom with fire and brimstone falling upon it, saying the words, "Remember Lot's wife." He refers to Moses being spoken to at the burning bush. He refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, to Jonah and the whale, to the men of Nineveh repenting. He refers to Naaman, who was cleansed of his leprosy, and Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath, and the queen of the south coming to Solomon. He quoted five prophets directly. He quotes every part of Isaiah as saying Isaiah was the one who said it by the mouth of God. He quotes from eight different psalms. He was familiar with Old Testament biblical theology and the whole history of redemption. He calls the scriptures the commandments of God. He refers to them, quote, as the word of God. When he repeated a psalm, he would say, "David himself said," what? "By the Holy Spirit." In Matthew 22, he said that the Bible would endure forever, and he compared the scriptures to the stars, saying, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass until the law is all fulfilled." He said that the scriptures are true. John 17, right? "Thy word is truth." He appealed to the scripture in the way that he spoke when he said, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read, which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." In other words, folks, look, if our Lord specifically recognized 39 books, not 37 and not 41, as the inspired and infallible and authoritative word of God, never once does Jesus say, "You know what, this passage is not found in the earliest manuscripts." Never once does the Lord Jesus say, "It would be better if it were worded like this." He never once, none of the apostles, not Paul, none of them correct the Bible. Why not? They had a very high view of Scripture. If our Lord recognized that there were 39 books authoritative in the Word of God, then obviously our Lord believed in the canon that they had, right? The settled set of books called the Bible. Why did they believe that? Did they have some empirical evidence? Again, did the Jews have all these great seminars and councils that caused him to believe that? The question is this: did our Lord believe and did he teach that this canon of 39 books would include or did include 27 more books? Now think about that for a moment. We know what he believed about this book, right? We know what he believed. And we know what the apostles believed as well, as you're going to see in the weeks ahead. But what about more? Did the Lord, and by the way, did the Old Testament teach that God was going to give more of his word, more of his revelation, until he was finished with an authoritative canon of Scripture? Did in fact the apostles and the early Christians teach and believe that the Gospels, New Testament, and the Epistles, New Testament, were as inspired and authoritative as the recognized books of the Old Testament? Well, that's a whole month of lessons, but I want you to look at one example tonight before we close. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, our Lord is sending out the apostles and the 70. You remember, and they're going to go out witnessing and so forth, and he's going to give them some very specific instructions, practical advice. You'll see in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70, other 70 also, and sent them two by two, and he tells them what to do. In verse 4, he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Verse 5, whatever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house, shalom. It's all very practical. And then he says in verse 7, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, I want you to remember that little line, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. It's not a quotation of anything in the Old Testament. That's our Lord speaking. And it's Luke writing it down. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll give you a few minutes. No, I'll give you a few seconds. In other words, hurry up. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse. Are you there yet? I hear pages. Verse 17. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. In other words, you don't just give the pastor Oreos, you give him double stuffed Oreos. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now look at this next verse. Paul's speaking, writing actually. For the scripture saith, I love the word scripture. We know what the word scripture means. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now folks, that scripture is a quotation of Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, right? What about the next line? We'll read the whole verse. The scripture saith, Paul says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now that scripture, Paul quotes from Luke 10:7. And notice, this is interesting, Paul, an Old Testament scholar and Pharisee, combines, as though it were the most natural thing in the world, the book of Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Luke, under the common head of scripture. And you know what, beloved? This is a chain that goes unbroken all the way until the book of Revelation. Turn to 2 Peter. I lied. I said we had one verse, didn't I? 2 Peter. And you're familiar with this one, but it kind of just fits right here, so I'm going to throw it in. Now, the apostle, someone says, well, Paul was not an original apostle, you know, he came along later, blah, blah, blah. Well, Peter was. He walked with the Lord. He was an apostle. He was called out by the Lord Jesus, and he's writing an epistle as well. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll read this in verse 15. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Peter looked at Paul, and even though Paul had, by this time, remember, accused him to his face in Jerusalem and sort of shouted him down a little bit for, you know, sort of blurring the gospel accidentally. But he still calls him our beloved brother Paul. Well, look what he says about him. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What wisdom? What is Peter talking about that God had given our beloved brother Paul wisdom? Just wisdom to make good decisions. Oh, no, much more than that. He explains it, verse 16. As also in all his epistles. So Paul wrote down epistles. Why? How? By the wisdom given unto him, brother Paul. But notice what he says about these epistles. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. We can say amen to that. We just studied Romans. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. There are three words you ought to underline, or at least take note of. One is the word Paul, the other is the word epistles, and the other is the word scriptures. Because the Apostle Peter recognized that what Paul wrote were scriptures every bit as much as the, what, other scriptures. So this chain is unbroken. Now let me just say this, and I'll close again. We said earlier that there's a reason why the book of Jasher and the book of the wars of the Lord are not included in the Old Testament canon and can't even be found. Do you want to know what the reason is? The reason is that they were not the Word of God. And since they were not the inspired word of God, our God saw to it that it was not recognized or accepted as such. In other words, beloved, we believe simply by faith. When it all comes down to it, it's a matter of faith. Same way you got saved. You didn't get saved because you investigated for 20 years whether or not Christ was real. You got saved because the Holy Spirit came down to you and convicted you and said yes or no. And you said yes, and you got saved, and it was a miracle, and you know it. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And guess what? The reason why we know and believe that this is the Word of God, and why the apostles knew and believed that when they held in their hands, what they had was the Word of God, was faith. It was faith in a God who's a big God. He's plenty big and plenty powerful enough to protect and to preserve His written Word, right? Amen? Now, is it true that Jewish scholars and men of spiritual intellect can also discern that certain books are not inspired? I mean, could they go up and look at a diamond expert and look at Brittany's diamond and say, you know what, let's get 500 diamond experts and look at this, and they're all going to agree this is real, not cubic zirconia. All right? You might want to get that many, Brittany, just to make sure. I'm not so sure about Charles. See, isn't it true that Jewish scholars and great men of intellect could discern that such books were not inspired? Truth of the matter is, you don't need great men of intellect. You don't need scholars. Our high schoolers who are saved and who love the Lord can discern as such as well. And you can as well, and I'm going to prove it right now. I'm going to prove it, and we're going to close again. I mentioned the Gnostic book called the Book of Thomas, right? Anybody ever heard of it? Raise your hands if you've heard of the Book of Thomas. Okay, a lot of you have. The Book of Thomas is an epistle that's dated around 200 AD. Now, obviously, we don't trust anything after 96 AD because we don't trust anything after the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation is crystal clear. But you know what? Some Gnostics in Egypt came up with a book. The Gnostics were a heretical cult. They believed that Jesus never had a physical body. So they came up with the Book of Thomas. But do you know that more than any other of the so-called secret lost books of the Bible, this is the one that the modern Bible critics and today's so-called scholars all point to as the quintessential proof that there are books that were kept out by the church. And they're just as viable and just as much scripture as this is the one that they say is the great example of what should have been included as the fifth gospel. We mentioned Dan Brown. Dan Brown bases the entire Da Vinci Code on the Book of Thomas. And people are swallowing it, saying, yeah, there are other books in the Bible. I'm going to read the very first paragraph from the Book of Thomas. This is the English translation, the accepted English translation of the Book of Thomas that is supposedly on equal par with all of Scripture. You judge. Quote, "These are the secret words which the living Jesus spoke and Didymus Judas Thomas wrote, and he said, whoever finds the explanation of these words will not taste death. Jesus said, let him who seeks not cease until he finds, and when he finds, he will be troubled, and when he has been troubled, he will marvel, and he will reign over the all. Jesus said, if those who lead you say to you, see, the kingdom is in heaven, then the birds of the heaven will precede you. If they say to you, it is in the sea, then the fish will precede you. But the kingdom is within you and is without you. If you will know yourselves, then you will be known, and you will know that you are the sons of the living Father. But if you do not know yourselves, then you are in poverty, and you are poverty. Jesus said, the man of olden days will not hesitate to ask a little child of 7 days about the place of life, and he will live. For many who are first shall become last, and they shall become a single one. Jesus said, know what is in thy sight, and what is hidden from thee will be revealed to thee. For there is nothing hidden which will not be manifest. His disciples asked him, and they said to him, wouldst thou that we would fast? And how should we pray? And should we give alms? And what diet should we observe? Jesus said, do not lie, and do not do what you hate, for all things are manifest before heaven. Jesus said, blessed is the lion which the man eats, and the lion will become man, and cursed is the man whom the lion eats, and the lion will become man. What? That's the first paragraph, word for word, line for line, not leaving anything out. And there's not a single one of you here who knows God and who knows this book who says, that's phony. Right? You ever read the Book of Mormon? You can read one paragraph of the Book of Mormon, you'll say, man, is that phony? Oh, thou Jephthah who cameth downeth frometh. They get too many this in the Book of Mormon.
And here is the so-called proof, the best example of a book. And yet you, in your own heart, it doesn't testify in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't make any, you can tell it's Deepak Chopra. You can tell it's a Gnostic, just blabbering on about nothing. Compare that: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That bears witness with my spirit. I understand that, but I do not understand that. This, beloved, is the word of God. Finished, complete, all of it. And you know what? In the weeks ahead, I think you're going to see from the scripture itself. You say, well, Pastor, if you don't need counsels, and again, all the counsels did, there were some smart guys. All they did was get together, and they said, you know what? That's the Bible. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And then they read that and said, that's not the Bible. Now, that's what they did, but it was the Bible before they ever set their eyes on it. Because the only reason I know that I have the complete, inspired, infallible Word of God is because I know that my God's able to give me that exact thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you, God, that tonight we hold in our hands the complete canon as you've given it to us. And thank you, Lord, that we have a faith, the pillars of which the apostles and the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, built upon these who believed in your word, who trusted your word, who obeyed your word, who never doubted and wondered and were skeptical. We pray, God, that we'll have that same kind of humble, simple faith, knowing that you are able to give to us your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's take prayer.